Okay, good to see all of you back tonight. Great crowd. Tonight we're going to start off talking about the rapture, what that's all about, who's going to be raptured, and so forth. And then a part of this first session, we'll also talk about glorified bodies. Let me start out with a question. And when I go through these lessons, I'm not going to rush. I'm going to ask questions throughout. And I'm going to pause and let you think about those questions a minute rather than me just give you an answer. So let's try it that way. I think it will help you. I want to get you to think. So I'm going to start out with a question tonight. And I wish we had time for everyone to answer this question. If I could tell you that Christ was going to return to rapture the church 1 month from today, and I knew it for positive, I knew it was going to happen, I could convince you that it's going to happen, would you change anything in your life this next month? Think about that for a minute. Would you be just the same, or would you make some changes in your life? Usually when I ask that, I get all kinds of answers. But I've seldom get one that, no, I wouldn't change a thing. Everything's just fine. The answer I get most commonly is, I tell some folks that I care about the plan of salvation. So my second question is, how do you know he's not? Because it is imminent. And imminence means it is going to happen. We just don't know when. So think about that. Dwight L. Moody used to say, I never preach a sermon without thinking that possibly the Lord may come before I preach another. I wish I could live my life that way. I wish I could never teach a lesson without thinking I may not get to teach another one. The Lord may return. Have you ever seen the word Trinity in your Bible? Don't say yes. No, the word Trinity is not in our Bible. The Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, the Holy Spirit. It's not in our Bible. But is there a Trinity? Do you believe there's a Trinity? Yes. And why do we believe that? Because in many places it talks about the Trinity. It talks about the three-person Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, there is another word that is not in our Bible, and that's rapture. The rapture is not in Scripture. The Greek word for rapture is harpazo, and it means to snatch away, remove suddenly. And like Trinity, that word is not in there, and yet it describes in detail what's going to happen. Now there is in the Latin form or translation of the Bible, there's a word rapturo, which does mean rapture. So it is there. But the first thing people will say when you're going to teach on the rapture or talk to them about the rapture, well, that word's not even in the Bible. Why are you talking about that? Well, neither is the word Trinity. Okay, let's get started talking about the rapture. We're going to go through a lot of scriptures, but that's the way we are studying. In 2 Corinthians 12:2, this is Paul talking, said, I know a man, and he knew him pretty well, it was himself, in Christ, who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a man was harpazo, caught up to the third heaven. The Bible speaks of three heavens. You know what the three heavens are? The first, second, and third heaven? The first heaven is our atmosphere. You get on a rocket and go up about 6 or 7 miles, you get out of the first heaven. And you enter the second heaven, which is the space where the stars and planets are. That's the second heaven. It's the universe. And the third heaven, when you're talking about Scripture, is where God resides, in the third heaven. That's important because next week we're going to find out he's going to leave that third heaven someday, and he's going somewhere else. I won't tell you where. You have to come back. Find that out. Okay. In 1 Thessalonians, we who are alive and remain will be harpazo, caught up, together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And this is important. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Once he takes us, we will never leave him. And you'll see later why that's important. There are many Old Testament passages about the Lord's coming. But they, at that time, did not separate the first coming, the rapture, and the second coming. They did not put any time space between them in the Old Testament. They thought he was going to come, period. And they thought he was going to come to set up his earthly kingdom. Even after he came 2,000 years ago, they thought that's why he was here. They had thought that for thousands of years. And they said, now's the time. He has come to set up his kingdom. They knew nothing of a rapture at that point. Even the disciples that were with Christ for 3 years did not understand or comprehend what was about to happen about a rapture. And they did not begin to understand until Christ was raised from the grave and then 40 days later ascended to heaven. And at that point, they started getting a clue of what he was trying to tell them. Let's look at the verse in John 14. In my Father's house, this is what Christ told his disciples just before he was ascended into heaven. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. He said this just before his crucifixion. And they began to understand that 50 days later at the ascension. By the way, I see some of y'all writing, and we're going to cover a lot of scriptures, and I think it's great to take notes. I do want to tell you that at the end of our series, we're going to pass out a list of every scripture I use by category: the rapture, the second coming, the millennial kingdom, and so forth. So I forgot to tell you that this morning. It may save you a little bit of writing. At the ascension into heaven, this is the passage for that in Acts, and after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken taken up from you into heaven will come again in just the same way as you have watched him go. And that's when they started saying, I think we're beginning to understand. He's coming back again. And he's preparing a place for us, he told them. And he's going to take us to live in his house. So that was the first clue, really, that they had about a rapture. Let me ask you another question. You have all known Christians, family, loved ones, friends, who have passed away. You're sure they were born-again believers. Where are they today? They are in heaven. Look at Paul's statement, 2 Corinthians. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Brother Don, you probably never do a funeral without using that verse. It's a very common verse at a funeral. They are not with us anymore, but they're present with the Lord. Our souls, or our spirit, goes directly to be with the Lord when we die. And our new body, our new bodies will wait until he comes back at the time of the rapture. And we are, as Scripture says, asleep. If you'll notice reading in the New Testament, when it's talking about a believer that has died, it talks about them being asleep. Normally doesn't say they died. They have fallen asleep. The exception is when Christ died on the cross. It says he died. He faced death. Why did he do that? Because he had to conquer death. And we know the story. 3 days later, he came out of that grave. And so Christ died. Scripture normally refers to Christians that die as falling asleep. It's important that we do understand the difference between the rapture and Christ's second coming. So I'm going to put some things on the screen, a list of things, to help you see the difference in those two things. At the rapture, Christ comes in the air for his church. You will notice over here on my chart that I show him coming here, but not all the way down to earth, and then back to heaven. Whereas at the second coming, Christ comes with his church to earth. And that event takes place 7 years later at the second coming. Second thing is, it is a rapture of all Christians, all believers. Whereas at the second coming, no one is raptured. Third point, there is no judgment that takes place at the rapture. Whereas at the second coming, God judges the inhabitants of the earth. The church is taken to heaven at the rapture. At the second coming, Christ brings the church back and sets up his kingdom on earth. As I mentioned a while ago, the rapture is imminent. It's called the doctrine of imminency. It means it is going to happen. We don't know when. It could be before we get through this lesson. But it is imminent. Whereas the second coming, it cannot be before we finish this lesson, because it has to be at least 7 years after the rapture. Okay. The rapture is for believers only. whereas the second coming affects all of humanity. The rapture is a time of joy. It's something that we should look forward to. Whereas the second coming, it says there will be mourning. Because for those that have not received Christ, it's too late. I have to tell a story about my granddaughter. Years ago, she was 2 years old. And my daughter was getting married. And my son was kind of anxious about bringing his 2-year-old daughter into the service, but he did. And we're sitting there, and the pastor's doing the ceremony, and I can hear her talking and giving her dad all kinds of trouble. And finally, I saw my son stand up with her and start out. And all the way out of that church, and it's on the tape, she was saying, "It's too late now." She said it all the way out the doors. Well, that's what's going to happen at the second coming. That doesn't happen at the time of the rapture. There is still a chance for salvation. But at the time of the second coming, it's too late now. And there will never be another chance. The rapture occurs, the way we're going to look at it, before the tribulation begins. Whereas the second coming is at the end of the 7 years of tribulation. At the rapture, there is no mention of Satan. Whereas at the second coming, Satan is bound. That's one of the first things Christ does. "You've caused enough trouble this 7 years, and I'm going to put you in the pit." And he's going to bind him for 1,000 years. We're going to do a whole lesson on this one. And that's the judgment seat of Christ. I'm not going to talk about that one tonight. Whereas at the second coming, there is no time for this judgment. Also, we'll talk about this later too, there's going to be a wedding. It's called the marriage of the Lamb. But when he comes back at the second coming, he brings his bride with him. And that bride is the church. At the rapture, only his own see him. Only believers will see him come. The world out there, the lost world, won't have a clue as to what has just taken place. Whereas at the second coming, every person on earth will see him and drop to their knees. And many will be mourning. And finally, the tribulation begins at the rapture, or shortly thereafter. Whereas at the second coming, the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth begins. So, you see, there you'll have a lot of people say, "Oh, Christ is going to come back." And they just leave it at that. They think it's one event. Even today, certainly in the Old Testament they did. But it's amazed me over the years, most of the people I present this to don't really understand the difference between the rapture and the second coming. Right now is when I wish I could have discussion. Okay, let's talk about this rapture. There are 4 main views of the rapture and when it will occur in this 7-year period of the tribulation. The first I'm going to talk about is the pre-tribulation rapture. And that's what our chart is. The rapture's here just before the beginning of the 7 years of tribulation. You've heard it called pre-trib. Pre-tribulation rapture. That's the one I'm going to teach. That's the one I'm going to believe. You want to know why? I don't want to go through the tribulation. No, that's one of the reasons. But there are many reasons that I've studied over the years. I personally believe it's going to occur before the tribulation begins. Let's look at a verse. Let's look at three verses about the pre-trib rapture. In Revelation 3:10, and this is a key verse, because, and that's where he's writing letters to the seven churches. And John says, because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing. That hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Now let me tell you why that is a key verse. First of all, I'll give you a recap. I think it's the next lesson of the book of Revelation. The first three chapters are the letters to the seven churches. And that's when this passage comes about. Basically, from chapter 4 through chapter 18 and 19 is all about the tribulation. That's what Revelation is about. The bulk of it is about that 7 years of tribulation, which we're going to look at the next hour. So it fits. It says, I will keep you from the hour of testing. And when I tell you what's going to happen in the tribulation, you're going to say, that's some test. So it fits. It makes sense. Also, it says, I will keep you from the hour of testing. That word from in Greek is ek, E-K. It appears about 800 times in the New Testament. And you know how it's translated each time, basically? From. What does from mean? Well, Barbara and I came from China Spring to Breckenridge yesterday. We came from. We came ek from China Spring. Are we in China Spring today? No, because we came from China Spring. We are here. There is no evidence of us personally in China Spring. And so that's what from means. If you move from one city to another, you say you're from that city. You're no longer there. That's past. Now you're in a new place. So that's the second reason that I think that is a strong indication that the rapture will occur before the tribulation begins. Pre-trib. Let me give you another scripture in 1 Thess. And to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Now, 1 Thessalonians is talking about the end times. That's the thing, a lot of these scriptures I put up there, we don't have time for me to give you the context, which is the important part. Context, context, context. So, go back and read that context for yourself. It's talking about the end times, and it says he will rescue us from the wrath to come. And that's talking about the tribulation. And then the third one is in the same book. It says, for God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this also is in the context of the tribulation. So, I'm going to teach this series from a pre-tribulation point of view. There are three other views, and I'm not going to do scriptures. I'm just going to tell you what they are. One is called the post-tribulation. And those folks believe that you move this line over to here at the end of the tribulation. And says the rapture will be at the end of the tribulation. Well, do you see a problem with that? Yes, because they say that's also the second coming. I call it the yo-yo view. What they're saying is he's going to come in the clouds. The believers will see him and be raptured, caught up to him, do a 180, and he will come right back to earth with us at his second coming. We're not taken to heaven. Now, you don't have as many people believing that anymore. That's kind of an old view. But that's post-rapture, post-tribulation rapture. There is another view called a mid-tribulation rapture. I think I've gone dead here. Okay. Sorry about that. The third view is a mid-tribulation rapture. And those folks would take this line and move it over to the midpoint, 3.5 years after the tribulation begins, because they believe that the 21 judgments that are coming from God during this tribulation won't really start until the midpoint. And you'll see that better in the next lesson tonight. And then the fourth view is called a pre-wrath rapture. There are those that believe that the judgments will not start until close to the end of the tribulation. And then all 21 are going to come very quickly. And so they think the church will still be on earth during the first 5 years or so of the tribulation. Then we'll be raptured. It's a good study. But like I say, I think the evidence is very strong for a pre-tribulation rapture. Okay. The major passage on the rapture is 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. And let's go through those verses one at a time. Verse 13 says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren." This is Paul talking to the church at Thessalonica. About those who are asleep. See, there's that word. That means died. And it's talking about Christians. "So that you will not grieve as do the rest of who have no hope, the lost." The Thessalonians had a concern, and they talked to Paul about it. And he said, don't worry about that, because if they died before the Lord returns for the church, they were afraid that those who had died before would not be taken up to heaven. And he said, don't worry about that. And here's why in verse 14. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring him those who have," there's fallen asleep again, "died in Christ," in Jesus. So he's telling them, don't worry about your loved ones that died 5 years ago or 20 years ago, because when he comes, he's going to bring them with us. Remember I said we will never leave him. When we die, we will always be with him. And here he says it again. When he comes back for his church, he's going to bring those who have died with him for the rapture. Okay. Have I lost you yet? Okay. Let's look at verse 15. "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have, again, fallen asleep." So he said, we're not the ones that are still alive. are not going to be taken up to meet the Lord first, and then those who have died be resurrected and taken up. He says, as a matter of fact, the dead in Christ will be taken first, but you can't measure the time distance difference. It's like that. Okay? Verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then those who are alive will be taken also. Did you realize that there will be a whole generation of believers that will never face death? We will not have to go through that. Wouldn't it be neat if it was us? There is going to be a generation. We just don't know which one. Now, when we get through this series, you're going to do some serious thinking that it might be this one. But that comes next week. There is a good story in Scripture that talks about this. Well, let's look at... we've looked at 16. When he says he will shout, come with a shout, there's another time that Christ did that. Can you think when it was? When he raised Lazarus from the dead. He went out to that cemetery and he said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came out of that grave. Very similar to what's going to happen at the rapture of the church. But it's not going to be just one person. It's going to be all believers will come out of that grave. It says there will be a trumpet. This was very customary in Jewish times, announcing great events used in war and so forth. So there will be some type of trumpet also and a shout. Verse 17 says, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them, the ones that have already died, in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall again always be with the Lord. We'll never leave him. How long? Forever. We'll be with him forever. This is important when we discuss the millennium. And the last verse is 18. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Folks, I can't think of anything that's more comforting to me to know what's going to happen to me. And this is very clear. Christ is coming again. And if I have accepted his plan of salvation, if I'm alive still when he comes, he's going to snatch me up and take me to the place he's provided, prepared in heaven. If I've already died, same exact thing. He's going to snatch me out of that grave and take me to heaven. What more comfort could we have? There's another passage on the rapture which we need to look at, and that's in 1 Corinthians. Paul says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will be all changed. And you've probably heard that this appears over many nursery doors in churches. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. That's a joke. We will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Not the blink of an eye, that's too long, but the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, like we saw in Thessalonians, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised get this, imperishable, and we will be changed. Okay? For this perishable, which is what we have now, this earthly tent that we live in, our body, is yours perishable? The older I get, the more perishable it is. It is a perishable body. It is decaying. It gets old. It doesn't work right anymore. We're going to exchange that body for, and we're going to put on the imperishable body that will not age. And we're going to talk about that next. And this mortal must put on immortality. We are mortal beings now, but once we're raptured, we'll be immortal. Now, the question that comes at this point is, what are these bodies going to be like? We're going to be taken out of the grave, and if we're still alive, we're going to be caught up in the air, and we're going to be changed from worn-out bodies to new, imperishable bodies. Can we tell what that body is going to be like? And it's amazing what Scripture tells us about that. So let's look at what I call glorified bodies. Look at a long Scripture here first, 2 Corinthians. For we know that if the earthly tent, that's our body, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house that we are in now, we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. So Paul says, we're going to be given new bodies when we are raptured. Whether you're dead and come out of the grave, or whether you're that generation that's still alive, you're going to turn in this old body for this fantastic body. Let's look at another scripture in Philippians. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state, now get this is key, into conformity with the body of His glory, by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. When Christ came out of the grave 3 days after the cross, was He a ghost? Was He a spirit? No. He had a physical body. We're going to look at that. And He says, we're going to have bodies similar to His body. Look at one other scripture. 1 John, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears at the rapture, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And so what this is saying is that we are going to be like Christ. In 1 Corinthians, so also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. We have a natural body, and then we're going to have this glorified body. The first man is from the earth, earthly. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthly, earthy, so also are those who are earthy. And as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. Just as we have borne the image of the earthly, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. Several scriptures tell us that we are going to have a glorified body, and it's going to be similar to Christ's resurrected body. Now let's find out what kind of body Christ had. You know, he was on earth for several days and appeared to many. So we get a lot of clues from Scripture. In John 20 it says, Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned and said it to him in Hebrew, Rabboni, which means teacher. You see, Mary didn't see him. Apparently he was behind her. And he called her name, and she recognized who it was. She turned and she said, she could have said, Jesus. That's what she meant by teacher. She knew who he was. So he was recognizable from before his death. In Luke 24, while we were there telling these things, he himself, Christ, stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. Now this is in the upper room. And Christ had been crucified, and the disciples headed for the hills. They went into the upper room, and I'm sure they put three padlocks and two deadbolts on that door, because they were his followers, and they knew they could be next at any minute. And they were told to wait there. Christ told them to wait there. And I'm sure they were scared to death what was going to happen. But he stood in their midst in that room and said, peace be with you. But they were startled and frightened and thought they were seeing a spirit. That's what I want to do with my glorified body. I want to go through walls, go through locked doors. I want to go over to Don Bearden's house, just scare him to death. You know. So he has a physical body that is recognizable, and yet he can do supernatural things. And remember, it says we're going to be like him. Let's look at something else. Luke 24:39. Christ is there with them, and he says, see my hands, my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. So we know he has a body. It has flesh and it has bones. And it's recognizable by the people that knew him. Look at something else. You Baptists will like this one. And he took it and ate before them. We can still eat. There is hope. I don't know if we need to eat, but we know we could eat because Christ ate. And when he swallowed that piece of fish, I don't think they could see it going down. He was not a ghost. He was not a spirit. He had a physical body. And he ate fish with his disciples. Matthew 22. But Jesus answered and said to them, "You're mistaken, not understanding the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven." That says you and your spouse are not going to be married in heaven, even if you're both there. Some of you are smiling, some of you are frowning. I don't understand that. There is a reason we're not going to be married to our spouse, and we're going to talk about that next week. If you're married to your spouse in heaven, you're going to be a bigamist because you're going to be married to Christ. But we'll talk about that later. So, do you see what's going to happen at the rapture? Those that have died in Christ are going to be taken up out of the graves, given these imperishable bodies, meet the Lord in the air. Those that are still alive in Christ at that time will be taken up also, given imperishable bodies. We will all be taken to heaven. And we have some clues what those bodies are going to be like. Now I have the $64 question. Who will be raptured on my chart here? Think about that for a minute. The only people raptured will be Christians. Remember we said in Acts 2, the coming of the Holy Spirit, 50 days after Christ was resurrected. The Holy Spirit came, Christ had already ascended into heaven, and that is when the church began. So from the time of Christ until when he shed his blood, and by believing in him, you will have eternal life. You're saved. From that point until the time of the rapture, that's the people that will be raptured. No one in the Old Testament will be raptured at that time. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But the rapture is only for church age believers. Let me ask this question. Where did the Old Testament saints go when they died? We said that Christians go to be with the Lord. That's what Paul tells us. The minute we die, we are with the Lord and we will be with him forever. And when he comes back at the rapture, he will bring us, our spirits, with him. And we will be resurrected into a body, joined to our spirits, and taken to heaven. Okay? But what about the Old Testament saints? Noah, Abraham, Isaac, David, all of these folks that are certainly going to be in heaven. Where did they go when they died? Think about that a minute. Well, we have a pretty good idea from the story in Luke 16. I'm going to put it on the screen. We may not read all of it. The story of Lazarus and the rich man. Remember that? The rich man lived luxuriously. Lazarus was a beggar, sat outside of his house, begging for scraps of food. They both died. Lazarus, now this is Old Testament, okay? Christ hadn't given his life yet. This is in the New Testament, but Christ hadn't shed his blood. So when Lazarus died, he was taken to a place that Scripture refers to sometimes as paradise, sometimes as Abraham's bosom. But it does not say he was taken to heaven. Now, why wouldn't he go to heaven just like Christians do today? Because Christ had not shed his blood. There is only one way to go to heaven, and that's Christ shed blood. I don't care what Oprah says or anybody else, and a lot of preachers today, and a lot of seminaries. There is only one way. Christ had not shed his blood at the story of Lazarus and the rich man. So, Lazarus could not go to heaven, but he went to a good place. And the Bible refers to that sometimes as paradise, sometimes as Abraham's bosom. And all the Old Testament saints are in that place. Now, when the rich man died, he went to a place called Hades, which is hell, and it's not the lake of fire. We're going to do a lesson on heaven and hell. But he was in the same place, basically, as Lazarus, but he was in a place of torment. Lazarus was in a place of comfort with Abraham. But Scripture says they could see each other and could communicate. And, of course, in this Scripture, it talks about the rich man saying, "Please help me. Just a drop of water on my tongue. Go tell my family, don't come here." It's a really moving story. And there was nothing that Lazarus could do for him. So we know that they both went to this place. I think it's Hades. And I think there is like two compartments. There's the bad place and the good place. Now, don't go too far with that. You have to come next week and I'm going to tell you how we're going to get them out of Hades, okay? Now, if that's where the Old Testament saints went when they died, where are they today? Because now Christ has shed his blood and they have access to heaven. I'm going to give you a scripture, and I told Pastor Don that this is a controversial scripture. You'll find several interpretations of it. This one makes sense to me. And it's in Ephesians 4, 8 and 9. "Therefore it says, when he, Christ, ascended on high, he led a captive, a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." Now this expression, "he ascended," what does it mean except that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? I think what that means, when Christ died on that cross, in that 3 days he was in the grave, he descended, like this verse says, into the earth and led the Old Testament saints. He led a train of captives to heaven. Because now he has shed his blood. They've been in a comfortable place all that time, but they haven't been in heaven. Now they have the pass. And I think when it says he led a train of captives, I think he took those people to heaven. Now Lazarus is no longer in that place we called Abraham's bosom. He is in heaven with God, just like a Christian that dies today. Now, this is probably the most controversial thing I'll tell you in all this series. But I think it's important. It explains what happens to those people. Something has to happen to them at some point to get them from Abraham's bosom to heaven. And I think this verse, to me, it explains it. Right here. He ascended And what does it mean except that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? Why couldn't they go to heaven? I can give you a scripture that shows us. In Hebrews, which is a symbol for the present time, accordingly, both gifts and sacrifice are offered, which, and this is what they did in the Old Testament, which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience, since they relate only to food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until a time of reformation. In the Old Testament, the Jews went in and brought goats and lambs and birds and sacrificed. The priests sacrificed those things and grain offerings to atone for their sins. But it's saying that will not get you to heaven. It will get your life straightened out, at least temporarily, and you do have remorse for what you've done, and God instructed them to do that. But it will not get you the ticket to heaven. Only Christ's shed blood will do that. The same today. So again, where are the Christians who have died since Christ's death? They go immediately to be with the Lord in heaven. When Christ was on the cross, he said, "It is finished." That doesn't mean his life was over. That's not what it means. It means the part of God's plan to send his son to be sacrificed as the lamb, the perfect lamb, for the sins of all. That's finished. He's done that part of God's plan. Now we move to the next phase. Now, I don't want to offend anyone, but I taught this lesson one time, this series, and in my audience was a pastor that had been a pastor for probably 55 years, a Baptist minister, and I was really glad to have him there, and I got through with the series, the whole series of lessons, and I asked him, I said, "Well, what do you think?" And I'm not bragging, but he said, "Ron," he said, "I've been to two seminaries, and I believe that's the clearest I've ever understood, the end times." I said, "Man, that's great. I'm just feeling so good, you know." And I said, "Well, did you agree with everything?" He said, "Well, 96%. I said, "Oh, my goodness. What's the 4%? And he said, "I do not believe in purgatory." And I was just astounded. I said, "Well, neither do I." And he said, "Well, you taught it." He took this passage in Ephesians to mean purgatory, like our Catholic friends believe. And so I always, from then on, make that clarification. I'm not teaching anything about purgatory. The purgatory, that belief says that when you die, you go to a place, a holding place, and this is even for Christians today, and you are kept there until it's decided where you're going to end up. We have some very close friends that are Catholic, and we were talking about this one night, and these folks are older than we are, been Catholics all their lives, and they never say anything, but we brought up this deal of purgatory, and this lady looked at Barbara and I, and she said, "Oh, that's just something the Catholics did to raise money." Because you pay the priest, and the priest will pray you out of purgatory into heaven. If you know anything about the Catholic belief, this is not what we're talking about in any fashion. So I wanted to clarify that. I don't believe in purgatory. I don't think it's accurate. That is what I wanted to talk about on the rapture, who's going to be raptured, and what our bodies are going to be like after we are raptured. Hope I haven't lost you. We're going to take a break, and then we're going to come back, because now that we've gotten the church out of here, we're going to talk about this 7 years of tribulation, what's going to go on, and what it's going to be like. And it is not a place you want to be. Now, forewarn you, we are going to hit this with a broad brush. We don't have time to get into each judgment and talk about it. I'm going to just say something simple about each one and work us through. We're covering a big part of the book of Revelation in about 40 minutes, so we can't get too detailed.